your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises a voice. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
Continuing our journey in Proverbs, I was scrolling through social media looking for some modern day Proverbs, wisdom, and I came across some funny, fantastic, brilliant examples on Instagram. Let me read some of them for you. Don't love your job. Job your love. Don't face your fears. Fear your face. Don't fall late. I like that one. Be late at work. This one is deep. Don't follow your dreams. Dream of being followed. Don't get advice from social media. Advice your media socially. Yeah, that's the one. Anyway, unlike much of the world's empty wisdom and foolishness, Proverbs doesn't merely tell us what to think. It trains us how to think. Through short, memorable saying, it teaches us to see life from God's perspective, revealing the difference between wisdom and folly, righteousness and wickedness. It reminds us that our everyday choices, words, relationships, work and attitudes quietly shape the direction of our lives. Proverbs is not simply a book to be read, but a wise mentor to be listened, to learn from and lived out. With that in mind, let's turn to the verse 8 and 9 of chapter 1. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. At first glance, this is a straightforward. A father lovingly instructs his son, and a mother faithfully teaches him. The son is urged to listen because their wisdom will become like a beautiful jewelry, something precious that adorns his life. But I think these verses point us to something even deeper. Through a scripture, God often reveals himself through family language. He's our father, and his people are his children. Human parents are shadow and reflection of the greater reality. They point us to the God who perfectly loves, protects, provides, teaches, and cares for his children. The titles father and mother are not accidental. They represent the two people who in God's design care most deeply for a child. A father is called to protect, provide, guide, and prepare his children for life. A mother is often the picture of the tender compassion, sacrificial care, comfort, and nurturing love. Together, they give us a glimpse, although an imperfect one, of God's perfect character. The Bible even uses motherly imagery to describe God's love. In Isaiah chapter 49, verse 14 to 16, Zion cries, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." God responds, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands." What an astonishing picture. God says that even if the strongest bands a mother's love for her baby could fail, his love never will. He remembers his people constantly. He has engraved them on the palms of his hands. His care is stronger than the greatest human love we know. Jesus used another remarkable picture in John chapter 16, verse 21. As he prepares his disciple for his suffering and death, he says, "When a woman is giving a birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world." Jesus is speaking about his coming crucifixion like a mother enduring the agony of childbirth. He willingly goes through suffering, but on the other side of that suffering comes joy. Through his death and resurrection, many sons and daughters are brought into God's family. The cross is, in a sense, a painful birth that brings new life to the world. So when Proverbs invites us to listen to our father and mother, perhaps we can also hear the loving voice of God himself, the perfect father whose wisdom protects us and whose compassionate love never abandons us. This also helps us understand why wisdom is described as a graceful garland for your head and a chain around your neck. These are not rewards we earn. They are gifts that naturally come from trusting the one who loves us the most. When a child listens to loving parents, that wisdom becomes visible in the way they live. Likewise, when we listen to God's wisdom, our lives become adorned with something far more valuable than gold or jewels. Character, integrity, humility, discernment. A life shaped by God's wisdom is beautiful. Notice that Proverbs doesn't promise wealth, fame, or an easy life. It promises something much better, life that reflects the wisdom of life, the wisdom of God. Sadly, our culture encourages us to trust our own instinct, follow our feelings, or simply do whatever seems right in our own eyes. Proverbs gives the opposite message. It begins by saying, "Listen." Wisdom starts not by speaking, but with listening. Not with self-confidence, but with humility. Not with independence, but with teachability. And perhaps that is one of the greatest challenges for all of us. Are we willing to listen to the one who knows us better than we know ourselves? The one who created us? The one who protects us? The one who provides for us? The one whose love is greater than the love of the best father and the most devoted mother? Ultimately, every loving parent in verse 10 to 19, the father's instruction become very practical. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Notice that temptation rarely begins with violence. It begins with an invitation. Come with us. Join us. Everyone is doing it, nobody will know. Sin often disguises itself as friendship. The temptation in Proverbs is greed. The gang promises quick wealth, easy gain, and shared prosperity. We shall find precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. We will all have one purse. The offer sounds attractive. No hard work, no patience, no honesty, just immediate reward. Yet beneath the attractive promise lies a horrifying reality. To gain their treasure, innocent blood must be shed. That is the nature of greed. Greed slowly convinces us that people become less valuable than profit. Whenever gaining something becomes more important than loving someone, greed has already begun to win. We may never rob a traveler on the roadside, but greed wears many modern disguises. It appears when money becomes more important than integrity, when success matter more than faithfulness, when career comes before family, when we envy another people's life instead of thanking God for our own, when we manipulate others for promotion, when we exaggerate on tax returns, when we sacrifice our relationship with God for the sake of maintaining our relationship with people. Greed is not measured by how much we own. It is measured by what owns our heart. That is why Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The father sees something the son cannot see yet. He knows where this road ends, so he lovingly says, do not walk in the way with them. Sometimes the wisest thing we can do is simply refuse the first step, because every destructive path begins with one small decision. Then comes one of the most fascinating verses. For in vain is a net, a spread in the sight of any bird. A bird that watches someone spreading a net would normally fly away. Only a foolish bird walks into the trap. The father says, these wicked men are actually less wise than a bird. They are setting a trap while unknowingly walking into it themselves. Verse 18 says, they lie in wait for their own blood. Their violence eventually destroys them. Greed always promises life. In the end, it steals life. Verse 19 concludes, it takes away the life of its possessors. How true this is through history. But I think these verses also prepare us to understanding something much deeper. Through the Bible, there is a recurring pattern. The wicked unite against the innocent. They believe killing the righteous person will secure their future. The pattern reaches its climax in Jesus Christ. The religious leader, together with Judas, sought unjust gain. The chief priests feared losing their influence. Judas accepted 30 pieces of silver. Together, they plotted against the only truly innocent man who has ever lived. Like the sinners in Proverbs, they effectively say, "Come with us, join our plan." And Judas did. The father's warning, "My son, do not walk in the way with them," echoes tragically in his story. Greed blinded him. The silver he desired became the instrument of his destruction. The money bought a field, yet instead of becoming his inheritance, it became the place associated with his death. Exactly as Proverbs warns us, such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of his possessors. Jesus himself told a similar story in the parable of tenants. The owner repeatedly sent servants to collect fruit from his vineyard. The tenants beat them and killed them. Finally, the owner sent his beloved son. Instead of honoring him, they said, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." It is the very same logic as the proverb. Let us remove the innocent one so that we may gain what belongs to him. Human hearts have not changed. Yet, here the story becomes astonishing. Just as the bird in Proverbs sees the net spread out before it, Jesus saw the plot against him with perfect clarity. Nothing surprised him. He repeatedly told his disciples that he would be betrayed, handed over, mocked, crucified, and killed. He saw the trap. Yet unlike every other bird, he willingly entered it, not because he was deceived, because he loved. The wicked in Proverbs said, "Let us spread the net for him." The tenants said, "Let us kill the heir, and the inheritance will be ours." Astonishingly, Jesus saw the net clearly and willingly walked straight into it, so they could truly inherit his righteousness and his life. The very people stretching out the net were the people he came to save. The hands preparing to nail him to the cross were the hands he desired to cleanse. The mouths shouting, "Crucify him," were the mouths he reached out to forgive. This is where we see God's amazing sovereignty. God never approves of evil. The conspirators were fully responsible for their wicked choices. Judas freely betrayed Jesus. The religious leaders freely condemned him. Yet, at the very same time, God was accomplishing the greatest act of salvation the world has ever known. The cross reminds us that human evil never has the final word. God is so wise and powerful that he can take the worst act in history and make it the means of the world's redemption. It is rather like a ball being slammed into the ground. Every force pushes it downward, yet that very force becomes the reason it rises again. The cross looked like complete defeat, but through the resurrection it became complete victory. Jesus entered death willingly, so that death itself might be defeated. He entered the grave so sinners could receive life. The one who was perfectly innocent died for those who were truly guilty. That includes people like Judas, the religious leaders, and every one of us. Finally, this passage leaves us with two invitations. The first is to reject greed and choose God's wisdom. Every day we are invited to follow one path or another. One leads to temporary gain, but ultimate destruction. The other may involve sacrifice, but it leads to life. The second invitation is even greater. If we have walked the wrong road, Proverbs does not leave us in despair. Christ has walked into the trap on our behalf. He has borne the judgment we deserve. He offers forgiveness, a new heart, and a new beginning. God's instruction is therefore not merely do not be greedy. His invitation is come to Christ. Listen to Father's wisdom. Trust the Son who willingly entered the net for you. Walk by the Spirit in the path of righteousness. And when you stumble, remember that your hope is not your perfect obedience, but the perfect obedience of the one who died and rose again, so that sinners could have a second chance to choose God's wisdom and righteousness. I'm going to finish this talk with Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul says, "For you were called to freedom. Brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Sin is a trap. A sinner is caught, arrested, and taken to the court for judgment and sentenced to death. But Jesus is our plea and the one who sets us free. Paul says, do not use this freedom to keep living a sinful life. Instead, remember, the wisest man on this planet, the source of wisdom, his wisdom led him to the cross, to suffer and die for the sake of others. Gaining such a character is our garment and our treasure. Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for speaking to us through your wisdom. Give us humble hearts that listen to your instruction and courage to run away from the path of greed, selfishness, and sin. Thank you for Jesus, the innocent one who willingly walked into the trap of the cross so that we, the guilty, could receive life. Help us to treasure his grace more than anything in this world can offer. Shape our hearts to love righteousness, choose integrity over worldly gain, and trust you in every decision we make. And when we fail, reminds us that our hope is not in our own goodness, but in Christ's perfect love and finished work on the cross. May we live here listening to your voice, walking in your wisdom, and reflecting your character each day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now let's stand and sing our last song, the King of Kings, the King who decreed brilliant laws, the King who is just to stand against sinners, but at the same time merciful, to take the place of the sinner as well. Let's stand and praise him.